One of the cool things about Albania was that we got to work with people from a lot of different nationalities, okay? And there was a guy over there, Roger Pierce. He was a Brit, and he was the principal of Ann School. And I really liked Roger. He and I could have been really good friends had we been lived closer and things like that. But, you know, the Brits use this word brilliant a lot. You know that or not? I didn't really know that before I went over there. You know, so what does it mean? Brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. And I would text Roger, and I'd say, Roger, you gonna have a coffee? He'd say, yeah. And I'll come by about 10:30. How's that? And he would say, brilliant. Like, it's just a coffee, man. You know, it's not. So today I want to talk about the brilliance of the church, okay? And so Dean was going to, I just opened this up. When evil expedience serves God's greater purpose, that was going to be the message that he was going to bring from John chapter 12. Maybe he'll bring it next week, or if he gets well, or the week after that. Where evil experience serves God's greater purpose. And this might be a good title for today's message, okay? When God uses things that are not particularly good for his greater purposes, or more for his greater purposes. And God is using the church for his greater purposes, all right? And that's part of the brilliance of the church. And so that's what I want to talk about some today. From Ephesians chapter 3. The text is Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. And this is a significant passage for me. And maybe you guys are like, oh, I know this passage. We've studied it a lot. You know, I trusted Christ when I was a young dude, 5, 6 years old, something like that. I remember it like it just happened yesterday, okay? And I did not know, honestly, that these verses existed until I was 50 years old. And I was sitting in a class, a lecture, and a guy shared them, and I'm like, wow, I just didn't know this was here. Because for me, and maybe for a lot of you guys, for dudes, for you guys, okay, purpose is important, all right? You know, you gals like significance, I mean, like security, you know, you like your world to be organized. Guys like significance. We like connected to something that's beyond ourselves. And what Paul is teaching us in this passage is that the church is connected to a purpose that is really beyond itself. And for me, it was significant in my life when I began to realize it. And in fact, I think, you know, us working together, you know, to begin Creekside back 15 years ago was part of that, was God using the church for his eternal purpose. And so that's what I'd like to share with us today, like us to see. And there's 4 points, okay, that I want to bring up. One is the hardness of life, okay? The second is the wonder of grace. The third is the brilliance of the church. It's brilliant, okay? And the fourth is the freedom that we have in this life when we embrace these other truths that Paul's sharing with us. So let me read, and then we'll kind of talk about it as we go through the passage, okay? So Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 13. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And then he kind of stops. And I think what he's doing is he thinks, you know, I need to think about this. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul may have been thinking, why am I in prison? Okay. What is going on here? Maybe he had a bad meal. I don't know. Maybe he wasn't thinking about that. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." For some reason, he's thinking at this particular point about the fact that he's in prison. Now, theology, Paul's theology, I think all theology happens in the context of real life, all right? And it's important for us, I think, to understand that, that when Paul wrote these words, or when Jesus gave us a parable, or where there was a story that was explained, there was a context that was going on. And these teaching occurs in the context of real life. And Paul, at that time, was in prison. He was suffering for the sake of the gospel. And one reason that he was suffering is because of the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. Okay, Paul says in verse 2, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace which was given to me for you," and "for you Gentiles," this conflict that was going on was directly led to his suffering. So what his teaching, it comes right out of this. And for us, as we think about this, we need to think about it, I think, it's helpful for us to think about it in the context of our lives today. So what would be the context of life? You know, I got some gray hair. I'm getting older. You know, my knees hurt. I don't recover from things as fast as I used to. Some of you young people are trying to figure out, you know, what's in front of me in life. Some of us have just had babies, and maybe the baby is waking us up every night. I don't know. Maybe there's problems with a job or whatever. Maybe life is just perfect. Okay? Maybe God is speaking to your heart about a certain issue. All right? But Paul says here that his context is the hardness of his life. All right? He's a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And he says, look, I don't want you to lose hope. All right? I'm going to explain to you a little bit about what's going on, the bigger picture about what's going on, and I don't want you to lose hope. And one way that you cannot lose hope is to think about the principles or the teaching of the wonder of grace and the brilliance of the church. So he says, if indeed, verse 2, you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. All right? This dispensation, this administration, I'm a steward, as it were, of the grace of God. It was given to me for you, that by the revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written already briefly, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, there's two words here that help us to understand what Paul's talking about. The first is mystery, and the second is grace. Okay. Now, mystery is, in a way, a hidden truth. It's something that is so surprising when it's revealed that we couldn't have thought about it before. You know, Ann and I like to watch, we've gotten into this deal called Endeavor. I don't know why. It's some PBS thing that we watch. I go to sleep in the middle of it. I wake up like, what happened, Ann? And she won't, but it's a mystery. And the whole time, what do? We're trying to guess how it's going to end up. Do y'all do that or not? Okay. You know, we deduce. We watch what's going on. And a mystery, according to Paul, is something that's so counterintuitive that we couldn't have thought about it if we wanted to. You know, somebody said it's an astounding, counterintuitive revelation. So what's the mystery? According to Paul, the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You know, it's God's administration, in a way, is not an either-or proposition. Okay? It's not like you are a child of, you are a Jew with Israel, related to Israel, and God's going to bless you. And if you're not, you're not going to receive the blessings of God. And I think the Jews kind of thought that we are blessed because we are especially and uniquely related to God. And those people out there are not blessed. Okay? Those people out there, they're kind of dirty. All right? If we touch them, if we have a meal with them, we have to sit out for a while. We got to wash real carefully. Okay? It's kind of an either or proposition. And I think God is, it's in many ways, it's a both and. God loved Israel and he loved the world. And he wanted to do what was good for the world. He wanted to do what was best for the world. So he chose to work through Israel at the time. But God's purpose all along was the world. And the mystery was, is that the promises made to Abraham applied to the world also. And I thought about this. I don't want to get into politics, okay? Because I don't think it's helpful. But we're looking for a solution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, right? We are. And we think it's got to be a two-state solution, right? That's what we hear. All right, until it's a two-state solution, it's not going to work. But in God's administration, somehow he's bringing them together. And the solution, what is the solution? Part of the mystery is not, it is that Gentiles are fellow heirs of the promises made to Abraham, made to Israel. But part of the mystery is how God's going to bring that about, right? How's it going to work? So it's coming together, but let's figure out how we solve the Israeli-Palestinian problem, in a way, okay? If you understand what I'm saying. We can't think of the way it's going to happen is still a mystery to us. Not a mystery to us, but it's a mystery to the world. And the answer truly is Jesus Christ. The answer is the grace of God. The answer is the gospel. You know, it's interesting that both the Jews and the Muslims, they both reject Jesus Christ. Both of them, okay? The solution is in Jesus, but we're going to set him aside, okay? And our solution is our nationality, and our solution is our nationality, and our solution, who has the right for the land, okay? But the solution is Christ. And we can see that, but for them, it's, you know, for the world, it's counterintuitive. It's interesting to me that God is reconciling the world to himself, the world, through Jesus Christ. This particular conflict, Christ is completely out of the picture. So, God loves all people, all nations, regardless of nationality, regardless of language, regardless of ethnicity, and he wants everybody to come into an eternal relationship with him. And the key, the avenue, the road to that relationship is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's talk about grace. So the mystery is that God's going to bring Jews, Gentiles, everybody together in Jesus Christ. And grace is the avenue that it happens. So grace, think about this for a minute. Paul was made a caretaker. He says, I was given, verse 2, the dispensation, the administration of grace of God, which was given to me for you. You know, Paul's job was not to explain the law to the Gentiles. Paul's job was not to turn Gentiles into Jews. Okay? Because the law basically divides people, whereas grace brings people together. You know, I set up a certain set of rules. Oftentimes, my interpretation of those rules is cultural, okay? Or maybe it's just my rule. Jesus, what is one of his condemnations with the Pharisees? You take the commandments, the traditions of men, and make them the commandments of God. You know, that's what we do, is we take our traditions, our culture, things that suit us, all right, and we make them universal laws. Paul's job was not to teach the law to the Gentiles. It was not to make them Jews. It was to lead them to God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel, that's what the gospel is that we, through faith, because of what God's done, we have access to God the Father. We all know that, right? It's a free gift. It's not something that we deserve. And that's what grace is, right? What is grace? What's a good definition for grace? Okay? It's something that's given to someone that doesn't deserve it. It's a free gift. You didn't earn it, but it's free to you. It's a gift to you. And, you know, the more I think about this idea of grace, I think grace and mercy are like twin sisters with each other. I might say that grace and mercy are almost the same thing. And I mentioned that to a friend this week, and he said, you know, they're not the same thing, Alan, but they're kind of like twin sisters or twin brothers with each other. That grace is that I give something to someone that doesn't deserve it. And what is mercy? Mercy is that I don't give you a punishment or a condemnation that you deserve. And they both go hand in hand with each other. I deserve to be separated from God because of my sin. And God doesn't impose that punishment upon me. I receive mercy from God. Okay? And then he gives me eternal life. And I think for us, for me personally, it's easy for me to easy may be a strong word, okay? It's easier for me to do something good for somebody that doesn't deserve it than to withhold judgment from somebody that does deserve it. That I can, in fact, I could do good for somebody that deserves judgment, but in my heart, I still know these guys they deserve to be punished. Okay, I'm going to give this to them, but that doesn't free them from the fact that they've done wrong. And it doesn't free them from having to suffer the consequences of what they've done wrong. I'm going to bless them, but they're not released by me from the judgment on what they did wrong. And I would propose that grace and mercy go together. All right. And that's the wonder of it, that we, you know, these Gentiles, For goodness sakes, they're Gentiles. They got dogs in their house. You know, they eat pork. It's gross. You know, they're Gentiles. You know, we can bring them in. We can go out and help them. We can show them good, but they're Gentiles. Come on, Alan. All right? They get what they deserve. All right? We're going to show them good, but they're going to get their due. All right? And in Christ, that all goes away. God is a God of mercy, and he's a God of grace at the same time. And he forgives them. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I put your sins from me. However the verse goes, right? God doesn't hold, we're not judged for our sin. Jesus is judged for us, right? But we're not judged. We're shown mercy. It's like we get out of jail, okay? Mercy. And then we're given a house to live in, a mansion to live in. It's grace. They go together, they're hand in hand. So this is the wonder of it, that somehow, some way, we are brought together because of what God did. Then he talks about the fellowship of the mystery. I got to go quick here, okay? To make, verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. You know, the fellowship of the mystery. What do you think that means? The fellowship of the mystery. What might that mean? You know, we have a fellowship here. Community is important. Community is very important. You know, we are formed by community, right? We have relationships with each other. Who I am kind of depends upon my family, the way I was raised, my relationship with my parents, my relationship with my siblings, my relationship in the community that I had. You know, transformation happens in the context of community. And this community, this Gentile Jewish community, this community that's composed of people from all tribes, tongues, and nations, the fellowship of the mystery, it's a grace community. And we practice it in here, right? We practice it inside of Creekside Church. We show it inside of Creekside Church. But we also need to give it. We need to learn to be receivers of grace and givers of grace. So the wonder of grace, and now the brilliance of the church. Paul says, this to me is amazing. To the intent, verse 9, and make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, the fact that we brought Jews and Gentiles together, okay? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. To the intent that the manifold, y'all have a different translation than manifold. The idea is variegated, multifaceted, multicolored. All right. You know, God's a pretty cool God. Our God, Yahweh's a pretty cool God when you think about it. He's like a juggler. He's not like a juggler, but he's like a juggler. He's got all these balls in the air, right? None of them fall to the ground. They all work together. You know, for me, we've just gone through a little remodeling project. And for me, it was hard to do the coordination. It was very, you know, this guy would do some work and this guy would come and do the work. He would complain about this guy. This guy would complain about this guy. He would say, well, if he hadn't have done that, then I can do this. And the other guy would say, you know, it just went. It was like stress trying to coordinate everything. But Yahweh, God, works all, he upholds all things. Everything works together. It's who he is. So he's got this multifaceted, multicolor, multidimensional wisdom. All right? That that is at work in his eternal purposes, and the church is to be a display of the multifaceted, multicultural, multicolored wisdom of God. God causes all things to work together in harmony, right? And when the world looks at us, they should be able to see this fellowship of the mystery working together in harmony. And this is in accordance with the eternal purpose of God. What's going on at Creekside, what's going on at the churches around, has a connection to the eternal purpose of God. Now, God's purpose, I don't presume to fully understand. God's way beyond me. And he may have things, I'm sure he's got things going on that we never dreamed were going on. He's not confined to a box that we can imagine. All right? But we know we can look at what's going on around us and understand some about what his purpose might be. And his purpose part is when the church works together, exists, functions in harmony with one another, regardless of nationality, regardless of color, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of gender, okay, then the angels, the demons, the principalities and the powers learn something about God. All right? And that's part of the brilliance of the church. It's like a mosaic that's shining out, and the principalities and powers are watching. You know, if you were to say, hey, for the next day, 24 hours, we're going to put a camera on you, all right? And this camera not only sees, you don't want to see a camera, not only does it see what you look like from the outside, it sees, it, you know, has your thoughts and your intentions and your desires and things like that. And we're going to broadcast it to 1 billion people in the world, right? I wouldn't like that very much, honestly. But that's kind of, we might change the way I might behave for the next, I might treat Ann a whole lot better, you know, over the next 24 hours. You know, I might tell her I love her like every 10 or 15 seconds or something, you know. But that's kind of what's happening. The principalities and powers are watching what goes on in the church. And they're learning something about the multifaceted, multidimensional, multi-ethnic, whatever, multi-variegated wisdom of God. And through Jesus Christ, he's bringing all things together. And through grace, it's because of his grace and because of his mercy. It's not because of what we do. It's not because we don't deserve judgment. It's because of the goodness of God. You know, I think that the healing of racial and ethnic divisions inside the church is a foretaste of what we're going to experience in the kingdom of God, honestly. That, I'm going to say that again, the healing, all right, of the racial divisions, the ethnic divisions, is a foretaste of what we're going to experience in the kingdom of God. And so as the church embraces that and lives into it, we begin to display something about God and something about the healing that's going to be realized in the kingdom. So I'm not speaking to Creekside, I'm speaking to me, okay? That, Alan, you need to be careful about the way you think about other people. You need to be careful about the way you judge other people. Because God is working to bring people together. And I want to be a display of God's grace and His mercy and His wisdom to those around me. And Paul says that's the beauty of the church. You know, there's a survey, like 80% of American Christians would say that you can be a good Christian and not be part of a church, not be part of the family of God, that I can exist over there in my house on the other side of 45, separate out in the suburbs and never talk to anybody, okay? I can exist outside the family of God, that I don't need to be part of a family. I think Paul would say, Alan, that's just not right. That God is using you guys together to proclaim to people you don't even see God's eternal purposes. So even though life sometimes inside a community might be hard, all right, might be difficult, there might be conflict sometime. Maybe I don't like everything the pastor says. Maybe I don't like the way something else goes. Maybe whatever, okay? But the reconciliation, the harmony, the church, the being together in the church is a display, displays the brilliance of what God's doing to people beyond us. So, the hardness of life, the wonder of grace, the brilliance of the church, and the freedom. Paul says, therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. You know, I think Paul's saying, you know, Alan, no suffering is useless. It's not without purpose. And that if you think, Alan, that, hey, you're suffering for maybe I've got an illness, maybe I've got a trauma in my life, maybe I'm just stuck overseas. That's a strong word. How do you like the way I feel about it? But I'm overseas, you know, no hair gel, Diane knows that, okay? No suffering is useless because God is using what is going on in your life for His eternal purposes. And Paul says, look, I am willing to suffer on your behalf to help bring Jews and Gentiles together, to help proclaim the grace of God, all right, that we can experience through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm willing to suffer for that. If it helps another person come to Christ, I'm willing to suffer. You know, and Paul says, and no suffering can hurt us either. What does he say? I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was in Rome, right? He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's just like, it just can't hurt us because I'm connected to God. If somebody, through Christ, if somebody outside is trying to persecute me, if there's something external, I'm related to God in Jesus Christ. And so the challenge for me is to understand that. I'm a prisoner, or I'm related to Jesus Christ. He's my ultimate hope. It's not my home. It's not my family. It's not my job. It's not my bank account. It's not my nationality. Okay? It's not where I am at the particular time. That's not my hope. My hope is that I have access. He says we have access with confidence to God through faith in Jesus Christ. If God's for us, who can be against us, right? So where's your treasure, Alan? What are these things you're trying to hold on to? And our suffering is for your glory. Paul kind of has an others-centered view of suffering. That the things that I'm going through, typically, it's about me, right? The things that I'm suffering, the things that I'm going through. I typically, for me, when I'm hurting, you know, life is all about me for a while. You know, all you women understand about your husbands, right? Husbands, you know, like, woe is me, and you don't understand how bad I feel, right? You don't understand about me at this particular moment. And suffering tends to be about me. And Paul's idea of suffering is about you. I'm suffering, he said, for you. I'm experiencing tribulation for you. And how that works out, Paul would probably say, I don't fully know how that's going to work out. Okay? But I believe that it's true. And I know that God exists. And he has an eternal purpose. And right now, the healing of the rift between the Jews and the Gentiles in Jesus Christ is a display of his eternal purpose. And he says, I'm willing to invest my life in that. I'm willing to make that my treasure. Right? What God is doing in the world through Jesus Christ. And when I make that my treasure, then the suffering doesn't impact my soul. It may hurt like crazy, but it doesn't impact my soul because I'm connected to God through Jesus Christ. And the cool thing is that's connected to God's eternal purpose. Okay? I don't really have a better closing than that. I'm sorry. Okay. But Dean, next week, is going to talk about when evil expedience serves God's greater purpose. All right? So let me pray for us. Lord God, thanks that we get to participate in what you're doing. That's beyond me. It's beyond me, Lord. That how that works out, why you would allow that. But we know, according to your word, that it's true, and so we claim it, and we thank you for it. Lord, help us to live in such a way that people around us, people in the heavens, can see the wisdom of your grace shown to all peoples in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. Help us to model that in the way we relate to each other. Help us to model that, Father, in the way that we relate to the community around us. Help us to model that, O Lord, in the way we relate to the greater community around us. Help us to model that, O Lord, in the way that we face difficulties in life. Lord, we need your help. It's hard for us, this side of glory, but we believe it, Father. We believe it as individuals together, church. We believe it, and we need your help. So thank you that we can see it, that you revealed it to us. And we just praise your name for the greatness of your love, the wonder of your grace, Father. We stand in awe, and we offer up our praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.